I want to begin this morning with a confession that I have to make from my childhood. One of the worst whoopings, if you want to say it that way, that I ever got as a child was really due to a misunderstanding in some ways of what my granny was trying to say about me. Because in a moment of stubbornness, my granny looked at me and she said, "You are so butt-headed." Well, I wasn't allowed to use that first part of that little four-letter word there. I wasn't allowed in my home to even say that. And so I thought she had said something nasty to me when she said that I was butt-headed. And I just thought that was totally uncalled for. And because I was stubborn, I just raised up at her and I said, "Well, I'd hate to say what you are." Well, she told my mama about that. And my mama got right to the seat of that problem. And I have never forgotten that. Granny was saying really what I proved I was once again when I raised my head up at her. I was stubborn. I truly was butt-headed. The word fit pretty well. I don't normally do word studies, but sometimes they're really interesting. The word stubborn has at its root the word stub. It's the word stub. And the word stub can be defined as the stump of a tree. It is the short, blunt part of anything after a large part has been broken off or used up. You know, for example, a tree will move in the wind. I've climbed some trees with my tree stand on some fairly windy days, and you could literally feel yourself swaying with the tree. It had movement to it. But now you cut that thing down low about that high, and you'll tear a tractor up or a lawnmower or something. If you hit it, it'll jar you to death because it's not budging. That's what happens when something's cut down to a stub. I think about Brady and some of the other farmers around here. You got these wheat fields, and we sometimes sing the song, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, or amber waves of grain." And you just kind of picture wind blowing across a wheat field, and it looks like that wheat is just rippling with a wave. Well, that's what something does when it's good and tall and it's flexible. But now you cut that down to the ground and you're left with a stub about that high, it won't budge. It is stiff and it is hard and it just won't move. That's really the idea when we talk about somebody being stubborn. They have gotten to the point where they're stiff, they're not flexible, they are set in their ways. The word really means this. Stubborn means having or showing persistent determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, especially in spite of good arguments to do so. In other words, they're not going to change even though good arguments are being made for them to make a change. They are set in their attitude. They are set in their mindset. They've gotten down to a stub. They are stubborn. And that's what Granny was saying when she said I was butt-headed. Let me ask you, have you ever been stubborn? And if so, have you ever considered that that's sinful in any way? I want to look at one of the strongest passages in the Bible on this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. This is in the context where Saul has not done what God has said, and we'll look at it more in detail in a moment. But in verse 23, in his rebellion against God, this is what God has said to Saul. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Do you see that? Rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Just in this one verse alone, we see God equating stubbornness with iniquity. We see Him equating stubbornness with the rejection of God. He even says there's idolatry in it. And I'll tell you one reason there's idolatry in stubbornness, because most of the time when you're stubborn, you know who it's about? It's about you. It's about the worship of self. And I'm going to have my way. And so God says it's like idolatry. And furthermore, He says it's like witchcraft. You know what they did with witches in the Old Testament? They put them to death. that was the crime for sorcery, for witchcraft. And you just see that none of that's good. And all of that God connects with stubbornness. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I want you to see another passage here. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 27. But we're going to also look at other things in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses is pleading to God on behalf of the children of Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 27, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he says, "God, do not look on their stubbornness. Do not look on the stubbornness of the people or on their wickedness or on their sin." He's saying, "God, don't look at how stubborn they are." Because I think he's thinking if God just keeps looking at that stubbornness, he's just going to mow them up. You know, he's just going to do them in. So he says, "God, don't look on their stubbornness." But I want you to look now in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I want you to see some other words that appear in Deuteronomy chapter 9 that are connected with stubbornness. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7, Moses says, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." See rebellion? Look at verse 24. Verse 24. "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." All right, so God equates rebellion with stubbornness. He also uses the word stiff-necked. In chapter 9 and verse 6, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because you are a righteous people, for you are a stiff-necked people." So I love that word. You're a stiff-necked people. And then in verse 13 he says it again. "Furthermore, the Lord has spoken to me and has said, I have seen this people and indeed they are a stiff-necked people." We used to say growing up, "He's as stubborn as a mule." Well, that kind of fits with the stiff-necked. We've got a horse that we got some time ago. Didn't pay a whole lot and I think I know why. But stubborn, and it hasn't been ridden in a long time. They said this will be a great horse for your kids, and I think it will be, but it has not been ridden in a while, and I think it's gotten used to being out there in the pasture, and so I don't have to do that if I don't want to, and you try to work on it, and you're stiff as that neck, and it's stubborn about that thing. And so you have to learn how to do the right things that finally work that stubbornness out. And it's not about whipping them, beating on them, anything like that. There's just ways to work with them that gradually help to get that stubbornness out of them. Look at Judges 2 and verse 19. In Judges 2 and verse 19, we see that stubbornness can be related to just seeking self. It can be about self. Judges 2 and verse 19. Speaking of Israel's unfaithfulness, it says, "It came to pass when their judge was dead that they would revert and behave more corruptly than their fathers, following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings." I think that's the key, their own doings. "They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." Well, why are they stubborn? Because they want to do their own thing. They want to do their own doings. They want things the way they want it. And that's important. Stubbornness is also used in regard to married people. It's used in regard to a person who's in a covenant relationship with somebody else, but they're being stubborn about that and they're beginning to get outside their marriage covenant. Proverbs chapter 7 shows a woman like that. She's gotten so bad, she's now appealing to other men. Proverbs chapter 7, picking up in verse 10, Proverbs 7 verse 10 says, "There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Notice this, she was loud and rebellious. If you're reading from the King James Version, I think it says she was loud and stubborn. She was loud and stubborn and her feet wouldn't stay at home. And that just shows that in a marriage covenant, sometimes you need to stay home. You need to stay at home. She won't stay at home and she's not honoring her marriage covenant. And it says that she said in verse 18, "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home." And he's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on such and such a day. So she's loud and stubborn. And as a result of that, she's being stubborn about keeping her marriage covenant. She doesn't intend to keep it. Doesn't intend to be lawful. do the right thing when it comes to her marriage. So in a nutshell, folks, here's what we have this morning. We're talking about the kind of stubbornness this morning that will keep you out of heaven. And if you see any of this in your life, you would do well to cease and desist. You'd do well to let that thing go, because we're talking about the very kind of thing that can keep us out of heaven. And Granny and Mama were right to try to whip it out of me. Because in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 21, we have a passage as to what God required under the Old Testament. And I believe this is probably a son that's a little older, might be a teenager. The context seems to speak of an older child. I don't think this is 5 or 6. But Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 21, beginning in verse 20, we'll back it up to. Deuteronomy 21:20, they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. So what do you do? Well, verse 21 says, then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, and you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel will hear and fear. And you say, whoo, man, stone a child for being rebellious? That's what God said do. And you say, well, I sure am glad he doesn't feel that way about that anymore. Well, how do you know he doesn't? I realize the Old Testament does not say to stone a child today if he's rebellious, but it still says he's worthy of it. Romans chapter 2, there's a long list in Romans chapter 2 of all kinds of sins. And right in the middle of that list, it says disobedient to parents. And it says those who do such things are worthy of death. And those who consent to it are worthy of death. So God does not say to put our children to death if they're stubborn and rebellious, but He says they're worthy of it. So God really is teaching you better get that nipped in the bud. We used to talk about breaking the will without breaking the spirit. And you can do that. You can break a child's will. I heard a mama break some will this morning. Didn't break the spirit. All kinds of love in that family. But she stopped whatever it was she thought needed stopping when there was a little stiff-necking going on. And God is teaching that that's what we ought to do. Now I want to talk about 4 areas where stubbornness is going to really hurt us. Number 1, stubbornness in coming to Christ. Some people are just stubborn and they're just not going to come to Jesus. Jesus dealt with that Himself. Do you remember in Mark chapter 3, there was that man there that had that withered hand, and Jesus was going to heal the man, and they're watching Him closely to see if He's going to heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, the Bible says, looked around at them. He looked around at them with anger, but there was sadness too. It says He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. It grieved Him that they were so hard-hearted. And He told that man, stretch out your hand. And as He stretched it out, it became as whole as the other. Stubborn people, these Pharisees were, and they went out and they plotted with the Herodians how they might kill Him. Stubborn. And Jesus had to deal with it. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter in verse 37, you remember there, crying out over Jerusalem, He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But then He says, but you were not willing. Well, that's another synonym for stubbornness. Somebody's not willing to do something. They're not going to do it. And Jesus quite pointedly said to them in Matthew the 23rd chapter in verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And the point that I'm really trying to get across right here is Jesus is really telling them, your stubbornness is going to send you straight to hell. That's what He said. I don't see how you can escape it. But yet He's crying and He's pleading and He's begging them to come. It's not what He wants, but it's what's coming. So there, I want to tell you, there's going to be a lot of people in hell, and they're there because they were stubborn. Bottom line, wouldn't change. No, sir. So Jesus dealt with that. Stephen dealt with it in Acts chapter 7. You remember they stoned Stephen, gnashed their teeth at him and stoned him because he was preaching the truth. But he said to them in Acts 7 and verse 51, you stiff-necked, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. You see the synonyms? You're stiff-necked, You're uncircumcised in your heart. In other words, you don't have a tender heart. You won't let your heart be cut. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Stubbornness. And then in Acts 19, as Paul was preaching in Acts 19, verse 8 and 9, he's boldly preaching in the synagogue things concerning the kingdom of God. And verse 9 says, when some were hardened. There it is. When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, we departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning and daily in the school of Tyrannus. Why did Paul move on somewhere else? Because they were hardened. They won't bend. They're not flexible anymore. There's a stub. There's some stubbornness in that. And so Jesus dealt with it. Stephen dealt with it. Paul dealt with it. And then secondly, I want to say to you that stubbornness is going to get us in trouble when we want our way over God's way. And there's a textbook for that. 1 Samuel 15, where we were earlier, is the classic text for that. Somebody wanting his own will over the will of God. And this is when Saul had been told clearly what to do. And he's not unclear. He has been told in 1 Samuel 15:3 that he's to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. You kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Kill it all. You can't misunderstand that. And so Saul was clear on God's will, but he just didn't do it. Verse 9 says, Saul and the best of the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they destroyed. So Saul was clear on God's will, but he didn't do it. Listen to this one. He deceived himself into thinking that God will reward a person being partially obedient. In verse 3, or 13 rather, Samuel comes to Saul and Saul says to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And as a lot of preachers have said through the years, the sheep said, bah, that's a lie. The sheep are telling on him. Verse 14, Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? In other words, Saul, you haven't done what God said. If you had done what God said, I wouldn't hear any sheep. I wouldn't hear any of the animals. They would be gone. You have not done what God said. And he gradually acknowledges that, well, no, I didn't do. But now the people, blame game. That's as old as the Garden of Eden. We realize that I'm not really doing like I should, but I'm going to blame it on somebody else. And so it says in verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he blames it on somebody else. And then another thing about him is he seems to think that sacrifices or worship makes up for disobedience. You know, just go to church and it doesn't really matter how I behave the rest of the time. You know, just worship God. In chapter 15, verse 21, it says again, he says, but the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. God, we saved all those good animals so that we could sacrifice them to you. And God says through Samuel, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice and to heed than the fat of fed rams. And the next verse is where he talks about stubbornness being like witchcraft. You're stubborn, Saul. You want to do what you want to do, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. You're just set in your ways. That's stubbornness. And listen, folks, his stubbornness cost him everything. He lost it all. Pharaoh, we've been talking about Pharaoh some lately. Pharaoh was stubborn too. You know what his stubbornness cost him? He lost it all. And you know what it's going to cost some brethren? You know what it'll cost you? If it's the right kind of stubbornness, it'll cost you everything. And we need to know that. So don't let stubbornness ever keep you on a path that you want instead of a path that is God's path. Let me give you a third one. Stubbornness in marriage. Here we go. Let me ask you something. If I was to ask for complete honesty and transparency here, okay, open book. Have any of you ever stubbornly held your ground with your spouse when deep down you knew you were wrong? You ever done it? Just stubbornly dug your heels in, but yet back here in the back of your mind, you know, I'm wrong. And I ought to apologize, or I ought to give way, or I ought to listen a little better. You ever done it? You know you have. You know you have. I have too. I still do it sometime. We're all can be guilty of that. And that might be all right if it's some little spat, as my granny used to call that, a little spat. It might, you know, you might get away with some of that with a little spat. But listen to me. When a marriage is in serious trouble, stubbornness can lead to some serious things, terrible things. We already saw in Proverbs chapter 7, she was loud and she was stubborn. And what was she out doing? She was out betraying her husband. And you mark my word, there is never an adequate reason to betray your marriage covenant, no matter how much you may think so. In Malachi chapter 2, God is talking about the covenant that a husband and wife make, not only to one another, but to Him. It's a three-way covenant. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, God is not receiving their worship, and yet you say, for what reason? Why is God not receiving our worship? Verse 14. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, and yet she is your wife, your companion, and your wife by covenant. Verse 15 talks about how God wants godly offspring, and so don't deal treacherously with your wife. Verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. That's a good one, isn't it? Take heed to your spirit. How you feel. Take heed to your attitude. And don't deal treacherously. Don't be a betrayer to your marriage covenant. I don't know about you, but you know what I said when I got married? I said that I would live with Susan for better or for worse. Now, did that mean something? Or was that just something you just say by tradition? For better or worse. And let me tell you something. Sometimes it can get worse. I've seen a lot of marriages get pretty rough. But here's what you need to know. A broken husband-wife relationship that is due to stubbornness is not only treason against your husband or your wife, it's treason against those children. Jesus gave only one cause for separation in a marriage, and that is for fornication. And even then, there's good reason to try to save the marriage. When you walk away from your children without a biblical mandate in place, it's betrayal. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned about children. A mama and a daddy who are together is their security blanket. Like old Linus. Old Linus used to walk around on peanuts and he'd carry that old security blanket everywhere he went. Henderson used to have one. He liked the tag and he'd stick that tag right up under his nose. Sometimes he'd stick it in his nose. And he'd put that finger in that mouth and he'd say, gully, 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 gully. He loved that blanket. And some of you moms have had the challenge of trying to get that blanket away from them because they take such security in that blanket. And we put four tags on Henderson so he wouldn't have to turn very far to get to a tag. Your marriage is a security blanket to your children. They need to see you together. And it's hard when that's pulled apart in any way. Mama Lee used to say children need LSD. Love, security, and discipline. And I don't know that they see any of that when we walk away. Love, security, discipline. You know, parents have to be disciplined too. Discipline, self-control, perseverance, stick-to-itness. I don't know if any of you will ever be at this point, but I do think two points need to be made. If your spouse ever sends a signal of unhappiness in the marriage because of something that you are doing or not doing, are you going to listen? Are you going to pay attention to what's being voiced? Or in your stubbornness, will you just not get serious about making changes if they need to be made? If you're frustrated ever in your marriage, are you going to continue to hold on? Or are you going to let marriage bitterness fester into all-out stubbornness and even rebellion against God? You know, Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Now, have you ever been there? I mean, where, you know, there's just something that they're just doing and it festers into bitterness. You're just bitter. Well, all I know is God said for me to love my wife and do not be bitter toward her. That might be hard, but that's what He said. So you have to ask yourself in every situation, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? If I was to ask God, "God, what do you want me to do?" What would He say? What is it that shows love? And what is it that shows what is best for the spouse and the children? Are you going to strive to be holy, or are you going to strive to be happy? I hear it all the time. "Well, wouldn't God want me to be happy?" And I tell you, I don't make any bones about it. I look somebody like that straight in the eyes and I tell them, "God wants you to be holy, fella. God wants you to be holy, missy." There's going to be times when you're not going to be all that happy in marriage. But you got to be holy. And you got to hold to your commitment. You got to do what's right. God's not after your happiness. God's after your holiness. That's what He wants. Now, if it turns out that you can be holy and happy at the same time, fine. But God wants you to be holy. Is it about what's best for them? Or is it about me? As old Toby Keith used to say, "I want to talk about me. Me, 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 me." And that's so many times what's at the root of it. I will say this, if there is any stubbornness in your marriage, it needs to be the kind that God approves. And the kind that God approves is a stubbornness to press on in restoring that relationship. God loves it when a man and a woman are stubborn about fixing whatever needs to be fixed and holding things together and creating what God intended. Grit and determination and stubs. He loves that kind of stubbornness. If that's the kind you got in your marriage, then good. That's what God wants. All right, let me give you another one. Stubbornness in our relationships with others. You may have to be stubborn on your job sometime. You remember what old Johnny Paycheck said about his job? I think he had the wrong attitude, don't you? He's just not going to work hard anymore. But you know, if I can just remember when my boss is being hard or difficult, if I can just remember that I work for Jesus, I work for the Lord, and if I'm being made fun of or if I'm being mistreated or mishandled in any kind of way, I work for the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3 says, you just remember that you do it mightily as unto the Lord. You've heard that passage several times. And so sometimes you just got to be a person who just won't get stubborn on the boss and just say, well, I tell you, I'm not going to work anymore. Tell you what he can do with this job. And then when it comes to relationships with other people, sometimes people stay at odds for a long time, and you know what's at the root of it? They're stubborn. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. And so he says, you know what you need to do when you got problems with your brother? Go to him. A friend of mine one time told me about two guys that were at odds with each other for 50 years. This went on for 50 years. Finally, through the persuasion of somebody, they got one to go talk to the other one and just say, what's the problem? And the guy told him something that he had done when they were in high school 50 years ago. And he'd been holding it for 50 years. And you know what the guy said when he found out what he had done? He said, you mean I did that? You mean I did that? He said, would you forgive me? He forgave him. And what had been stewing for 50 years and kept people apart was solved in 5 minutes. I preached a lesson similar to that one time at a place here in Athens, and I got a phone call later from that night from a girl who was crying her eyeballs out, and she said, your sermon got to the heart of me, and she said, I called my sister, and I told my sister I was sorry. And I had been stubborn about so many things, and she had been too. And we were at odds for so many years. She said, my sister melted and we cried. Both of us cried our hearts out. And she said, we just put everything together. I said, it didn't take long, did it? She said, no. Stubbornness can make something go on forever. When just an attitude change could fix that thing in a hurry. You know, Jesus said, was asked by Peter, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times shall I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And this is in Matthew 18, verse 22. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And he doesn't mean 491, and I got you, buddy. No, he means keep on. And then let me add this one more, and the lesson will soon be brought to a close. In the church, we need it. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, speaking to Christians, we need to be more like that tall stalk of wheat that we're willing to yield. James 3 in verse 17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. Sometimes in the church, you just can't have your way. Sometimes in the church you need to yield. Now, if it's truth we're talking about, don't budge. If we're talking about a church that's not standing in the truth, then you just be like a stump of a tree. Don't budge. But now sometimes it's going to be something that's not a matter of truth and it's not a matter of the faith. It's just going to be something that you don't particularly like. And if it's a matter of judgment or opinion, then we need to yield. And not be like that stump that's unmovable. You know, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13 in the topic of whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. And there's these brethren that didn't want to eat meat because it might have come somehow from the idol's temple. But yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother to stumble. Sometimes we yield. I've told you this story many times, but it fits so well in this lesson about a church that was discussing cutting down an old oak tree. I guess it'd be like somebody saying, let's cut down these out here, you know. And somebody's been here since they were children, played out under them, and said, they grow up, you know, and it's being discussed, cut that down. And there was a man in that meeting who said, no, don't cut that down. Don't cut that tree down. And yet they voted to cut that tree down. And he was there. He was there on Saturday morning. He was first one there putting oil in his chainsaw. And somebody got there and said, I thought you were opposed to cutting the tree down. He said, I was and I still am. But we decided to cut the tree down. And if we decide to do something, you can count on me to be present and do my part. See, it wasn't wrong to cut it down. He just didn't want them to cut it down. And sometimes we can insist on something that's just a matter of opinion. It's just something that we just don't like. And we need to learn in those cases that true brotherhood will always yield when it should. I want to finish by saying to you this morning that stubbornness can change. It's a choice. I really do believe that people choose to be stubborn. It's a choice to fill your heart with all of the bad stuff and not fill it with the stuff that God wants to put in there to change it. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, we finish with this passage. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, God says concerning His people, He says, let me give you time to get there. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I don't always do this, but the New Living Translation says, I will give them singleness of heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart, and I will give them a tender, responsive heart. That's it. I want to take away that stony, stubborn heart and give them one that's tender and responsive. Let me tell you, when your heart is divided, it can't be trusted. When you're like this, you can't trust that because you don't know if you want to go that way or that way. But if you've got a single heart that says, I am going to do what God wants me to do, that person can be trusted. That person can be faithful. That person can be loyal. As you think about that passage, singleness of heart or a stony, stubborn heart, where is yours this morning? Where is mine? I just know that Jesus said a stony heart can't produce much fruit. Why? Because it hits rock. And it can't do any more. My granny was right about me. My granny put it to me straight. And it helps me still. She's dead and gone, but I think about it all the time. I'm just going to tell you that some of the greatest changes in my life have come when I have put away my stubbornness. When I was younger, I think I was kind of stubbornly lazy. I was about 12 years old, 13, and I worked at a store for my aunt and uncle. And they gave me an account there, and if I got anything to eat at the store, I could just put it on that account. Well, I didn't make any money because I ate all day. Put it on my account. When they gave me my paycheck, I had to pay for all the candy I'd eaten and stuff. I thought I was a good worker. One day I overheard my uncle, who was one of my bosses, he said of the fellow that worked with me, he said, Henry can work circles around Jeff. That hurts now. And I think it changed me. I think it helped me to see that I was stubbornly a slacker. And then when I was in high school, I wanted to take a class that was a communism class. Everybody wanted to take it. So I went to my guidance counselor and I said, I want to sign up for that communism class. She was the teacher of the class and everybody loved that class. I mean, she taught it with passion. And I said, I want to take that class. And as nice as she could, she pretty well told me that I couldn't take that class because I wasn't smart enough. You know why? Because D's and F's and everything else on my report card. You know why that was on my report card? Because I didn't care. I didn't care. She had good reason to say, you're not smart enough. But I knew that wasn't the problem. And I got a good kind of stubbornness. I didn't say this to her, but I said it in my heart. I will show you. I happen to know that the college where I'm going sends the newspaper back to my hometown. I'm going to prove to you and everybody else in this town that's not so. I'm going to make the dean's list every single quarter. We used to have a quarter system. And you know what? I'm not saying this to pat myself, but I graduated magna cum laude. Susan's daddy went to a service one time, and people were walking across the stage, and Jeff May, magna cum laude, so-and-so, summa cum laude. And we got out of it, and he said, why do you keep talking about bin Laden? No, it's cum laude. I still don't know what it means, but it means that I wasn't as dumb as she said I was. And I don't say that to pat myself. It was just a matter of getting stubborn about it and doing what I ought to do and reaching my full potential. I got to go to college because I ran for student government president. I wasn't the most popular. But they voted me student government president mainly because I wanted to go to college and I had more posters than anybody else had. And they just saw how I wanted it and they gave it to me. That was stubbornness that went for good. So all I'm saying is that, yeah, I can be stubborn, and I still am sometimes. But I know it's not always right. And I know I need to change when it's not right. And if you need to do that today in any way, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.